reading this morning is from Hebrews, the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3. Please pray with me. Lord, it is a supreme privilege for us to receive your word. It was a distinction of the people of Israel that you have extended now in Jesus to the ends of the earth. But it remains a supreme privilege to hear the utterances of the mouth of God. Grant us your Spirit that we would regard it as it is, and not merely as the words of men, but as the word of God spoken through men to God's people, which you have made us to be. Please help us to rightly value it and rightly understand it, truly believe it, and diligently practice it. For your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 2, 14 through 3, 6. Hear the word of God. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that, through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Imagine someone who has the privilege of being introduced to the President of the United States, and a Marine escort brings the person into the Oval Office and introduces him to the President. And he shakes the President's hand and exchanges greetings, and then immediately turns to the Marine escort and begins talking to him and asking him about his life and his personal history. And the President's standing there like, what's up with that? And the visitor wants to have his picture taken with the Marine escort and to have the Marine escort sign a piece of paper as an autograph, and completely ignores the President. The people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, it's the Hebrews, they're predominantly Jews, and Jewish culture and Old Testament religion was very important to these folks, as it should be, but there was a danger of them turning aside from Jesus in order to turn to Moses. And Moses' whole point was, like the Marine officer, leading us to the President, leading us to Jesus. And to turn back to Moses is like turning to the Marine escort instead of paying attention to the President. And so in this particular section, as the writer was saying in the first two chapters, Don't turn aside. Don't leave Jesus for angels, because Jesus is infinitely greater. He now says, don't leave Jesus for Moses, because Jesus is infinitely greater than Moses. And everything that Moses did and said was for the exclusive purpose of leading us to Jesus. And if you don't arrive at Jesus, you're not rightly following Moses. To summarize where we've been so far in the book of Hebrews, the whole point of the book is this: persevere in Jesus. Don't turn aside, don't turn back to anything else, because everything in all creation, providence, and redemption is intended to lead us to Jesus and to keep us in Jesus. Don't leave Jesus, the point of the book. First reason in the first four verses of chapter 1 is that Jesus is God over all things. And if you turn from Jesus, you're turning from the creator to the creature, which is the definition of idolatry. Secondly, we should never leave Jesus because he is infinitely superior even to the angels, both in his deity and in his humanity, because as God, he created all things, and as man, he has dominion over all things, which the angels don't have. And now in this passage, he is infinitely superior even to Moses. And the Jews at Jesus' time had such a veneration for Moses that they considered him greater than the angels. And so this focus on Moses was appropriate after the angels. The basic argument is that Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus is a son over God's house. And that contrast is to keep us. And those three arrows are in place of the symbol of infinity. Jesus is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeable superior to Moses. You can think of 2 Corinthians 3, where Moses put a veil over his face because he didn't want people to see the reflection of God's glory fading away. He wasn't protecting them from it. He was protecting himself from the embarrassment of having God's glory reflected in his face fade away. But Jesus is not the reflective glory of God. He's the radiance of God's glory, and that his glory never fades away. Moses' glory faded. Jesus' glory does not ever. But the writer of the Hebrews is not devaluing or depreciating Moses' value. That's not what he's doing. He establishes the right esteem of Moses as supreme in the Old Testament. And then he goes from that high appreciation for Moses to assert Christ even greater than that. He doesn't lower Moses into or assert Christ. He elevates Moses in order to elevate Christ infinitely more. And so we need to appreciate the greatness of Moses so that we can, by contrast, appreciate the greatness of Christ. The writer is working very much from the thought of Numbers 12:7. This is where Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses and were smacked down pretty firmly by the Lord in defense of Moses' preeminence. And he speaks in Numbers 12 of God speaking to a prophet by visions or dreams, various ways, various means, as we saw in Hebrews 1:1. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. And that's what the writer of Hebrews reflecting on in Hebrews 3. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Exodus 33 and 34, where God passed before Moses. Moses saw God. His backside, but he saw God. And he heard, the Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, which permeates the whole of the rest of the prophets and the Psalms. Everything starts with Moses, the five books of Moses. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And if Christ is infinitely greater than Moses, why are we not afraid to speak against Christ or to leave him? Moses' calling was as a preeminent, willing, holy steward of Israel. Others were servants, but he was the steward over the whole house and is required of stewards that they be faithful. And Moses' greatest praise is that he was faithful as a steward of God's holy things among his people. And his purpose, which we also see in verse 5, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. And the word there has the nuance of steward, which is the chief servant. But the purpose is in the second part of verse 5. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. It's not about Moses. Moses is about something else. He's a sign. He's pointing to something else. He's leading us to something else and someone else. And so you have the words that Moses is speaking as a testimony to something else and to things that were to be spoken later. And the coordination is promise in Moses and fulfillment in Christ. The words of Moses pointing to the word that Jesus is. God said, let there be light, and there was light. By Moses, he said, let there be salvation, and then in Christ, there was salvation. Promise and fulfillment. Moses is the promise. Christ is the fulfillment. And so you have Moses saying, God will send you a prophet like me. Moses is a prophet, but he is a prophet pointing to another prophet like him that will exceed him. Moses, as a testimony, as a witness, shows up in the transfiguration with Elijah, the law and the prophets. Moses is a witness to Christ, and he appears at the transfiguration to bear witness to Christ, about Christ, to encourage him and empower him for the suffering that he was about to endure. Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus says, then beginning with Moses with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Beginning with Moses. It all starts with Moses. The only thing that the prophets are is preaching Moses. They all go back to Moses. And it's all about the law of Moses. The law of Moses. Jesus himself cited Moses in asserting the truth of the gospel. So let's look at Moses. First thing we can look at are the books of Moses and then the law of Moses. Just taking one sample from each book of how Moses very clearly spoke of Jesus. The books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, sometimes called. So in Genesis, Moses is given from God the recollection of the beginning of all things and that God promised that there would be a child of Eve who would undo the mischief that Satan did. And Jesus is that child. The child promised to Eve was given to Mary. And Moses, in speaking of the seed of the woman, is testifying to those things that were fulfilled later, namely Jesus. Jesus is that seed of the woman. And so, in 2:14, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. The Son of God became man and fulfilled the promise of the seed of the woman. Moses leads us to Christ. Exodus. One of the predominant themes in Exodus is, of course, the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul speaks of Jesus as Jesus, our Passover. What Moses was given as a picture of redemption, Jesus fulfilled as the accomplisher of redemption. So in 2:15, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Free from slavery. That's redemption. That's Exodus. An exodus out of sin, death, and hell. What Moses promised, Jesus fulfilled in terms of redemption. Leviticus. Throughout Leviticus there are all kinds of sacrifices, all kinds of prescriptions, but it all comes down in Leviticus 16 to one sacrifice by one high priest on one day every year. Moses is promising that someday there will be one sacrifice that actually accomplishes everything that is promised by the sacrificial system. There will be one priest who will offer that one sacrifice. And that is really the story of the whole rest of the book of Hebrews. In Numbers, in a very exceptional passage, Moses speaks about an unblemished red heifer that is sacrificed, and then the ashes are laid aside and water is mixed with them, and that water becomes a source of continual cleansing. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on that in Hebrews chapter 9. Melchizedek just shows up twice, and he becomes a major theme. The red heifer shows up once, basically, and it becomes a major theme, because all of these things, the large themes of the sacrificial system, the small themes, the red heifer and the Day of Atonement, everything is Moses leading us to Jesus. Because Jesus is the ashes of the red heifer, who is a continual source of cleansing. As often as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's Jesus. Jesus is the ashes of the red heifer for continual cleansing. Moses leads us to Jesus. Deuteronomy, a prophet like Moses. Peter preached on this. Stephen referred to it. We see it in the Transfiguration. Moses gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And then in Matthew 5 through 7, you have the Sermon on the Mount. Mount Sinai leads us to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is perfecting in his teaching and in his life everything that Moses promised. So we saw in chapter 1, verse 2, in these last previous days, long ago in the fathers, many portions, many ways, in these last days spoken to us through his son. Many prophets, one final prophet. Many sacrifices, one final sacrifice. Many priests, one final priest. And all this stuff comes down to Jesus. Why will you leave Jesus when everything leads to him? The next thing we consider is the law of Moses. And whenever, you know, if you have this this game where you mention a word and you have an immediate response, if someone says to you the name Moses, what is the word that immediately comes to mind? Law. The law of Moses. That's what he is most known for. We're going to consider this in classic theological terms, the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the judicial law. These are not separate books of the Bible, but they're different kinds of laws that are legitimately discerned and useful in considering the law of Moses. The law of Moses is the refrain of the Bible. Almost every time you see Moses, you see law, and that's why it comes to our mind. We can consider these three kinds of law under Jesus' experience of them in his humiliation and exaltation. Looking at chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus was, because of suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor. His humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation involves the moral law and the ceremonial law. His exaltation involves the judicial law, and we'll see how. The moral law is the prophet, the ceremonial law is the priest, the judicial law is the king. These are very suitable categories and headings to consider. The personal work of Christ and how Moses prophets and prophesies and Christ fulfills. Okay, humiliation, moral law, he's a prophet. Prophet like Moses, spoke in many ways, spoke in the end in his son. What did God promise? What did Moses promise? God promised through Moses, through the moral law. He promised perfect righteousness. Isn't that how we experience it? We see the moral law and say, yeah, I want to be like that. Paul in Romans 7, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to do that. And the next response is, oh, I can't do that. I want to do that, but I can't do that. And Paul gives eloquent expression of that. Romans 7. The law is not primarily an imperative requiring our obedience. It is that. But that's not the first thing it is. Because it starts out with the prologue, which is so easily forgotten, but beautifully in our catechisms, The meditation on the law of God begins with the prologue, because without that, you don't understand the rest of it. The prologue is, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and then everything else follows. The law is a consequence of redemption. God did not say, keep these commandments and I'll let you out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt in order that they would keep these commandments. So the commandments are a gift. They are a promise. Primarily, not primarily, an imperative. And so when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, there's an imperative implied in that. But the form grammatically is not imperative. It's what's called the imperfect, which means it is not yet done. And promises are those things that are not yet done. And the primary aspect of the commandment is that God is going to work for us in redemption so that we will have no other gods. Not just so that we must have no other gods, but so that we will have no other gods. And what Moses promised us in the law, in the law, is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus had no other gods. Jesus never had idols. Jesus never took the Lord's name in vain. Jesus always kept the Lord's name. Jesus perfectly honored his mother and father. He never murdered, stole, committed adultery, lying, stealing, covetousness. None of it. Tempted in all ways such as we are, yet without sin. Always doing what is pleasing to God. And so the fulfillment is Jesus' passive and active obedience. The promise that we would have perfect obedience that was given through the law of Moses is fulfilled in Christ's perfect obedience. His passive obedience is that in his suffering and temptation, he never sinned. His active obedience is that he completely obeyed the word of God. Never sinned, always obeyed. The fulfillment of the promises in the law of God. Jesus fulfills everything that Moses promised in the moral law. Ceremonial law. He is the true priest, which is a major theme in the book of Hebrews. But you also see in Hebrews that Jesus as a priest, as a consequence of that, he becomes a king. He offers sacrifice for sin, priest, and sits down at the right hand of God, king. In the Old Testament, a king was never allowed to be a priest, and a priest was never allowed to be a king. And the one time when a priest arrogated himself the work of a king arrogated himself the work of the priest, he was struck with leprosy. You will not do that. And then the prophet said, there will be peace between these two offices, but it's only in Christ that these two promises come together in one person. What is promised, particularly on the Day of Atonement, which the writer of the Hebrews develops very thoroughly, is this. There are all these different kinds of priests because of their defect. There are all these kind of different sacrifices to explain the fullness of the meaning of the cross. But it will all come down one day to one sacrifice by one priest for all time. But even that was repeated year after year. So even the picture was not the fulfillment. That's the promise. One priest, one sacrifice that will actually accomplish the removal of sin and the gift of righteousness. The fulfillment is in Christ's effectual priesthood and his effectual sacrifice. His effectual priesthood is that he, as priest, never dies. He is the last and final priest. All the other priests ended because they died. Generation after generation after generation. But Jesus, when he is priest, he's an eternal priest. His intercession for us never ends and never wanes. And his sacrifice is once for all. That's why Protestants object to the theory of the Mass. The theory of the Mass is that Christ is sacrificed week after week, day after day. But the testimony of Hebrews and of Moses' promise is that there is one sacrifice for all of God's people for all of time. That's Moses' promise. But that it was not fulfilled is testified in the fact that even the Day of Atonement was repeated year after year. And so it also is looking forward to fulfillment. In everything that Moses was commanded to do, and Moses' faithfulness is wonderfully reflected in the language of the scriptures, everything that God commanded Moses to do, he did. That's one of the most outstanding examples of him. The one time he disobeyed was with the rock when he struck it, when he's supposed to just speak to it. But otherwise, and much like David, a paragon of righteousness, but imperfect, needing to be saved and not being the Savior. Everything that Moses said about the sacrificial system speaks of Christ. And we're just going to go shoot through these. You have the lampstand in the Holy of Holies. That speaks of Jesus as the light of the world. You have the table of showbread. That leads us to Jesus as the bread of life. You have the altar of incense. That leads us to Jesus as the sweet aroma that God accepts in sacrifice. You have the heavenly tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, the seraphim over the mercy seat, which is just a copy, it's just a picture. But Jesus leads us into the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle is a picture that leads us to the work of Christ. Everything about the furnishings of the tabernacle leads us to Jesus. Moses is speaking about things that will be fulfilled later. Sacrifices. The sin offering leads us to Jesus, who pays off the debt of our sin by his death. The guilt offering had not only the removal of sin, which is always present in the offerings, but also the restitution of things that were lost because of sin. And so this is a payment of what is due, and that's what Jesus did for us. He not only paid the debt of our sin, he also paid the dues of our righteousness, and that Moses speaks of Christ in the guilt offering. In the burnt and meal offerings, where there was the whole burnt offering, where the whole victim was consumed, is a picture of consecration where we are completely set aside, sanctified in Christ. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, the one who sanctifies those who are sanctified are both from the same Father. And this speaks of Jesus consecrating us perfectly. And then the result of all these things are the peace offering, where the worshipers, the priests having the unique privilege of eating the sin offering, every worshiper, once forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness were pictured, then the worshipers also ate in the peace offering, thank offering, vow offering, and free will offering. All of these things, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the whole burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, everything points to Jesus. Everything that Moses said leads us to Christ. And especially the priesthood. Priesthood and sacrifice going together. Moses was not a son of Aaron. The whole Old Testament priesthood was an Aaronic priesthood. Not an ironic priesthood, but an Aaronic priesthood. That all the priests came from Aaron. But Moses was Aaron's brother and therefore wasn't a descendant of Aaron. So Moses' priesthood was a non-Aaronic priesthood. And that gives us the hint that the priest that is coming is not from the descendants of Aaron. We also see this in 1 Samuel 2, verse 35, with Samuel's case. You remember Eli and Eli's son were unfaithful to God and they forfeited the priesthood. And God says this when Samuel was taken into his house. God says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house and he will walk before my anointed always. There will be a priest who will be faithful as opposed to the Aaronic priests who were unfaithful and inadequate and unsuccessful. This came to immediate fulfillment with Samuel. From Eli to Eli's sons, which defaulted on their privilege, and Samuel basically took their place. But Samuel was from the tribe of Ephraim, of which tribe God said nothing about priests. And so even in the things that Moses spoke of and that came forth from Moses, there was the indication in Moses himself and in Samuel who followed him later on that there was a priest that was coming who was not from the tribe of Aaron. And of course, the writer of the Hebrews develops this with Melchizedek. Now, you may think Moses wasn't a priest, but he was. We sang of it in Psalm 99, verse 6, that Moses was with Aaron among God's priests. Moses is explicitly identified as a priest. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer develops the situation from the book of Numbers, where Moses offers sacrifices in inauguration of the covenant. Moses is the first priest. In addition, Moses is the one who ordains Aaron. And the one who blesses is greater than the one who is blessed with Melchizedek and Abraham, with Moses and with Aaron. Moses is a priest otherwise and greater than Aaron. And in that, he speaks of Jesus, who is a priest greater than Aaron, living forever, like Moses. Moses, in his priesthood, leads us to Jesus. Secondly, and thirdly, in the terms of the law, Christ's exaltation. His humiliation involved his suffering and obedience and his sacrifice and priesthood. But his exaltation, having done that, he sat down at the right hand of God as a king. And that brings up the judicial law. And throughout Hebrews, the focus is on the priesthood and sacrifice, but the outcome is always sitting at the right hand of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the shame and sat at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12, just as one example. What was the promise of the kingship? What was the promise of rule that Moses spoke of? Moses spoke of the seed of the woman. Man was given dominion over creation. He forfeited because of sin. God promises that there would be a descendant of Eve who would regain that dominion. And that is Jesus, the seed of the woman. Genesis 49, the scepter of Judah. That early in the Old Testament promises, there is the promise that a king would arise from Judah. Ephraim was the most prominent tribe. Joseph from the tribe of Ephraim, or his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. The kingship seemed to be with Ephraim. But then, of course, later, God raised up David to be king, and he was from the tribe of Judah, and beginning to realize more specificity about that promise. But the scepter from Judah is something that Moses spoke of things that would be fulfilled later. Numbers 24, Moses writes about Balaam, speaking of a star from Jacob. And Deuteronomy 17, there was the anticipation, when you settle in the land and you ask a king for yourself, this is how he shall behave. There is Moses' promise that God would provide Israel with a king, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. Moses speaks of Jesus as a king. These promises were fully realized in Christ's perfect reign, sitting at the right hand of God. And one of the most full and eloquent passages is found at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, but we are justified in thinking of it, conceiving of it, as Moses' prayer for us. Think of Moses praying this prayer from all that God has given him to say in the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the judicial law. Think of Moses praying this prayer for us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Moses, speaking of the judicial law, leads us to Christ as our king. The upshot of all of this is, this being true, why would you ever leave Jesus to follow Moses? When everything that Moses was, everything that he did, and especially everything that he said, was specifically calculated to lead us to Jesus and was completely fulfilled in the personal work of Christ. Moses is great for all of these reasons, but Christ is infinitely greater. Moses was a steward in the house. Jesus is a son over the house. Don't ever leave Jesus for Moses. Don't ever leave the accomplishment of forgiveness for the mere promise of forgiveness. Don't leave the accomplishment of righteousness in order to accomplish your own righteousness from some perverse notion of the purpose of Moses' law. Jesus was very clear about the relationship between himself and Moses in John chapter 5. He says, "You search the scriptures, particularly the law of Moses, because you think that in them you have eternal life, that you can earn your own forgiveness, that you can earn your own righteousness. But it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." You think so much of yourself that you don't need Jesus' forgiveness. You don't need Jesus' righteousness. You say with many, "I'm not a sheep, and I don't need no stinking shepherd." You are unwilling to come to me. He says later, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if," this is the key, "if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me in the moral law, in the ceremonial law, in the judicial law, everything that Moses said was fulfilled in Christ. It's idiotic, never mind wicked, to leave Jesus for Moses. Consider the entire Bible and appreciate the excellence of Moses' gifts and faithfulness, along with his lasting impact on the people of God throughout redemptive history. Consider also Moses' enduring influence even on the whole world in all of human history since his time, including representations of Moses in connection with judicial buildings throughout Western civilization, including in our Supreme Court. Join the prophets, the wise, the apostles, and even Jesus himself in a supreme regard for Moses. But then consider Jesus, who is infinitely greater even than Moses, in that Jesus is an infinitely greater prophet, priest, and king than Moses. Jesus is, in fact, the fullness and the fulfillment of everything that God said through Moses. God's work through Moses was just shadowy promises that did not accomplish anything for our salvation. God's work in his son Jesus was actual fulfillment that accomplished everything for our salvation. Therefore, do not let go of Jesus in order to follow some false conception of Moses in a futile attempt to cover your own sins by keeping human traditions and in a vain effort to achieve your own righteousness by keeping a deformed and defective law. If you truly and rightly believe Moses, you will truly and rightly believe Jesus. For everything Moses wrote was about Jesus. Don't leave Jesus for Moses, but follow Moses by putting your trust in God's faithfulness and your hope in his promises, all fulfilled in Jesus. Never turn away from that, but hold on to Jesus firmly by the strength he provides, because then and only then will you be part of his household of eternal life, joy, and peace. The writer says, we are of his house, Hebrews 3:6. We are of his house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We don't turn back to Moses. Follow Moses to the promised land of Jesus and never ever turn away from Jesus. Hold on to Jesus by believing the promises of Moses, all of which are fulfilled in Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this eloquent, full, overwhelming testimony to the infinite superiority of Jesus, even beyond Moses, which was so offensive and inflammatory to the Jews because they did not rightly understand Moses and they perverted the law and forfeited the hope. Lord, we, like the Jews, are a factory of idols. We are prone to wander. We are so easily distracted, and we find ourselves bowing down to other things, embracing other things as the ruling consideration in our thoughts and affections, our time, our energy, our desires. And so, Lord, we pray that you would, in Jesus, give us exodus out of all of our idolatry and immorality, that you would bring us firmly in connection with Christ, that we would never leave him and follow him throughout our lives into heaven. We pray in his name. Amen.